And I appreciate that closing prayer because it is worship. It's everything we do ought to be before the Lord and should be worship. And now we have the privilege of worshiping in His Word. Would like to remind you, though, when you came in today, not only did you get one of our snappy green Christmas green bulletins, notice the theme is starting to develop here, but you saw also attached to that five little cards. And one of the things that we really like to do is we want to be good neighbors at Christmas. We want to be people who share the greatest gift of all, and that is Jesus Christ. And the great way to do that is we take two services, the 15th and the 22nd. We really wrap them around being good neighbors to our community. So we wrap the 15th around what we call a candlelight service, around a service of song and prose that really speak of Jesus. And then the 22nd is our family service. In our family service, we do traditional Christmas carols and a message for the season for the community. So we would like to ask you to be good neighbors in your neighborhood and be bold enough just to take some of these cards and just pass them out to neighbors and friends for or at your business or wherever you see fit. And on the back, you will note that we have the service schedule for those two Sundays. We will have three services that Sunday. And we have also invited, as we always do, our friends from the Bible Tabernacle. And we just talked with them this past week. We got 95 men there right now. And that's a wonderful thing because we got an opportunity to share Jesus with those men. We also, out of that wonderful baked good thing that we did last week, we take money from that and we buy every man there a sweatshirt. It happens to say ASU on it, but other than that, it's a... Oh, you don't believe me? No, it doesn't say ASU. Okay, I've already got to confess because I've already lied to you. Isn't that awesome? But if we are to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone, it has to start with our next door neighbors. And this is a great time to invite your friends and neighbors to church. So let's plan on that. It's a new month and it's December. And so in this new month, if you would just look in the seat back in front of you and you'll see a little orange card. And on those little orange card, you will see that we have chosen a particular verse this month. And this verse is the shortest incarnation story in Scripture. Matthew and Luke have very extended incarnation stories. John's incarnation story is very simple and very sweet. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The end. That's the end of the incarnation story for John. Well, actually, it's the beginning, and he takes off in amazing ways. But it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to memorize a verse that puts into clearest perspective of what this season is all about. Because what happened is that the very Word, God Himself, became flesh, took on the form of a servant, dwelt among us, and we saw what God is, what God looks like. And we saw that He was full of grace and truth. And it puts a little bow around the Christmas message in a very spectacular way. And so not only do we want you to have this somewhere where you can memorize it, but we'd like to see you meditate on it as we go through this wonderful season. And so let's say it together a couple of times here. And let's say it together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Found in John 1:14. One last time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. It is somewhat hard to believe. It says, I think it's an age thing, but it seems to me that the years just go quicker and quicker and quicker. And I was just amazed as I thought about it. Here we are, just 24 days away from Christmas, and I know you don't appreciate the reminder, but indeed, to me, if you've known me for any length of time, you know this is me. This is my season. This one makes me smile above all others. And it's not just because of the gifts and the holiday cheer and the gathering of family and friends. That's all wonderful. I'm thankful for that. It's not just the music. Although I was just talking with a friend a couple of weeks ago who's a fellow musician, and we were just kind of discussing why music is such an important and helpful part of Christmas. And what it is very creative people have looked at the Christmas story and being enthralled and enamored by it, have written some of the most powerful lyrics and put together some of the most beautiful notes of all time to commemorate the coming of Jesus Christ. And I love celebrating that. And those of you who know me well, you know that I crank it up about August and won't let it go until February, when finally the staff go on strike and say, you need to move to something else. But that's not even the reason why I love Christmas so much. It's so simple. The reason I love Christmas so much is because it's on that day that we celebrate and are reminded that Jesus came. Now, we all know that, and even the pagans know that. And although we've taken Jesus out of many of the celebrations, most people know who Jesus is, and most people know something about someone who came in a manger. But we of all people ought to be people who not only know this story, but celebrate this, who understand that this is who we are as Christians, that this event that happened all those years ago, there are none more significant than the birth of Jesus all those years ago. Without his birth, maybe this illustration will help you a little bit. Without his birth, this entire portion of Scripture, this entire portion of Scripture right here remains a mystery. It's just an enigma, as it were. It's some vagaries with prophets speaking through God, talking about a priesthood and sacrifices and one who is to come, and a shadowy illustration of a Savior that somehow will be the sacrifice for the world. Without Jesus, this just remains a mystery. Here's the other part. Without Jesus, this part is never written. And so it's a lovely thing for us to see when Graham Scroggie, who I just love, Graham Scroggie and his account of the gospel, says, Jesus Christ is the center of Scripture. He is the centerpiece of Scripture. And he actually is, because everything that was foretold with respect to him, and everything that happened after his birth and life and death and resurrection is also because of him. All that we ever were and all that we ever will be is because of this one perfect God-man who came to this planet 2,000 years ago in a little town named Bethlehem for the purpose of saving us from our sins. Without his birth, the world would have remained in a dark, dark place to this very day. Jesus changes everything. And we need to celebrate that. We, of all people, need to be the ones who are celebrating what it is that Jesus came to accomplish. And it's really easy to get distracted, because the world has taken Christmas captive in many ways, hasn't it? And so we get busy and we have our lists and all the things we need to accomplish. And we go around with these frowns on our faces and a furrowed brow, because we have so much that we have yet to accomplish. And we lose sight of the most important issue, that Jesus came on that day and changed absolutely everything. And therefore, this is the season that I celebrate. This is the season I share the joy of who Jesus is. And so we ought to be like the shepherds and the angels. We ought to be like those who are sharing good tidings of great joy to all people, because unto us has been born today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We need to be majoring on that as we go through this month. And so as your staff here, we're going to try and help you with that. So we're going to sing about it a lot, and we're going to talk about it a lot. And every Sunday in December, we're going to share with you something about Christmas. Now, it's really fun, because this Christmas, Roger and I just had a talk last week, and he was talking about, well, what are you going to preach about? Preach on the first. And he says, I can't decide when I'm going to preach on the eighth. And we kind of went back and forth a minute, and I said, well, let's preach on the same thing. Let's bookend this thing. I'll start it and you finish it. So he says, well, you start it wherever you need to, and then I'll finish it. And so that's where we're headed. He doesn't know his title yet, but Roger, I have your title for you. All right. So what we're going to talk about over the next next 2 weeks is we're going to talk about why Jesus came. This is part one. His will be part two. But we're going to talk about why Jesus came. And from John chapter 1 this morning, we're going to find that Jesus came to make God known. And at the end of this passage today, you should be rejoicing in how Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, makes the Godhead known in ways that it would never be known before. And then the next week, Roger's going to be preaching on how Jesus Christ, why Jesus Christ came to make salvation a reality. Now, that might not be his title, but it ought to be close, and I think we should encourage him to make that the title. So there's your title, Raj. So I'll give you your choice of text. There are a few. There are a few that are valuable. But the idea here is for the next 2 weeks, we want to share with you, why is it so important that Jesus came? Why does it matter so much? Why does it make a difference in who we are? Why does it cause us to be people who are different than others? It's all because Jesus came for us. So that's where we want to start this morning. So if you will turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, one of the most thoroughly lucid and theologically precise passages in all of Scripture on the Godhead and on the person and work of the God-man is found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. As always, I would like to read the passage, and then I would like to ask God to illuminate to our hearts as only He can. John chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 and verses 9 through 18. And this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was the true light, verse 9, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to the ones who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now, Father, this passage speaks of you. It speaks of the triune God and of the glory that you share, and that the glory that you shared with us. So with our hearts attuned, having worshiped through the bread and the cup, and through listening and singing and worshiping on songs that extol the greatness of what our Savior accomplished, now may we be prepared to hear from your word. We thank you that it is your word, not just the words of mere man, and it shapes who we are and shows us how we should live. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Each of the authors of the gospel record the birth of Jesus in different ways, as you would expect. If I were to give an account of something that happened and another of you were standing there beside me, you might give a slightly different account. You might start in a different place, but always you would end in the same place. And so it is with the narrators of the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chooses to begin the story of Jesus Christ, or the account of his birth, by going all the way back to Abraham. Goes back to Abraham, and he begins to trace genealogies. Goes all the way through the genealogies, going through David, all the way down through Joseph, to show the kingly line through which the Savior will be born. Luke, on the other side, chooses not to go all the way back to that time period, but he chooses to go back maybe 1 year, 1 year before the miraculous birth, to talk about another miraculous birth that had took place. There was Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were devout people, but her womb was closed. She was without children, and they were now older, and there was no hope for them to have children. And yet God came to him and said, you will have a child, and he will be a child unlike any child, because he will be the forerunner, the herald, the one who will preach the message of repentance to make straight or prepare the way for the Lord that is to come. And so he begins by recording the miraculous birth of John the Baptist in preparation then for the miraculous birth of our Savior. Luke it is who gives us the most in-depth account of what actually happened in that little town of Bethlehem. And he gives us this in-depth look at the birth that includes shepherds and angels and mangers and the one that we tend to move towards when we talk about the Christmas story. So Matthew takes us back to Abraham, and Luke takes us back to John the Baptist. Only John takes us all the way back to the beginning and beyond that. As the text opens, we see that he traces all the way back to the in the beginning that began the Old Testament. In the beginning, and the same beginning that he's talking about, he takes us all the way back there, and he takes us beyond that for us to get an idea of who this child was who was to be born. I've always been in love with John 1. John 1 is one of the most powerful theological treatises on the Trinity and on what it is that the perfect God-man came to accomplish. It's rich. It is full of concepts. And this morning, we will just scratch the surface of all that it has to offer. But I think the reason that I love it so much can be traced to verse 18, where it says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Another word for that is exegeted, to open up and explain. Another word for that is narrated, for us to understand what it is that he has accomplished. Jesus, he is saying, is God manifested in the flesh, and his life is the narrative through which God is made known. We see how Jesus walks, we see how Jesus talks, we see what Jesus does, then we have seen God. We have had narrated for us who God is. He, like no prophet, like no priest, like no scripture, could make God known. And in this opening verses, we see three ways that he does this. We're going to see in the first three verses that he makes God known because he is God. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 and see that indeed he is God. John begins in the beginning, as we said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Go back as far as you want. Go back to wherever that first element of the ticking time clock of time began, and there is one absolute contact. The Word, Jesus, was there. In theological terms, what John is saying here is that the Word shares the eternality that only a member of the Godhead can. Now, we could spend an hour just talking about the word logos, and commentators spend lots of ink on this issue, and logos speaks of spirit, or logos speaks of a number of those sort of things, but it speaks of power coming from deity for the Greeks and for the Hebrews as well. But what we are seeing here is this word that he begins with by calling Jesus word. He is helping us to understand the virtual Godhead of who he is. Verse 14. Makes it clear when it says, and the word became flesh. So any concerns that we have about, well, what is he referring to when it means word? It's referring to Christ, the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning, this word was there. He was not created. He was there in his pre-incarnate state. And it says the word was with God. And so we move into the paradox of the Trinity, of an understanding that although God is one, that there is a triunity of personality within the Godhead, and that the Word was with God at that point in time. And we try to understand the Trinity, and so we try to take elements and somehow make it understandable in our mind. And some will use the idea of ice and water and mist and try to say that's kind of like the triunity of God, but that breaks down. Or we take the egg shell and the egg white and the egg yolk, but that breaks down somewhere along the line. In the end, I like the way Packer puts it, it's just a paradox and we should leave it as it is, because the thing we need to understand first and foremost about God is that he is God, and therefore indeed he is inscrutable to our human minds, at least for this point in time. But this issue is that wherever that was, back beginning of time, the word was there, the word was with God, and more importantly, we see that the word was God. And so there is the element that he's helping us to understand that why Jesus came. Well, why is he able to explain who God is? Because he is God. Unless we get hung up in all the verbiage of the first verse, in the second verse, he just summarized, and this is, he was in the beginning with God. Now, part of the Godhead is a creative element. And in verse 3, we see that's exactly what happened. It says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And actually, as we look through our New Testament, we see that over and over and over, the creative power of Jesus Christ in creating the world and holding it together is stated over and over and over through Scripture. So we see that this world is personally distinct from God the Father, and yet he is divine in himself even as the Father is, and that the Word is God, invested fully with the divine attributes and character of the Father. He's one in essence with the Father in spirit, yet he's personally distinct, and we see that he is creator. Now, many people don't understand that. They think that Jesus, the first occurrence of him, shows up in this little cradle, this little manger in Bethlehem. But they live under this mistaken impression, because Scripture says that all things came into being by him, and all things are held together through him. So we're beginning to capture this timeline that John is trying to help us together, that this is just no baby born in a manger. This is no prophet. This is no great priest. This is God, very God, coming into the world for a very specific purpose. Why did God came? Well, he came to explain God. And how to explain God? Well, because he is God. The second thing we see about them is that he is life and he is light. And that's found for us in verses 4 and 5 and in verses 9 through 13. Just a cursory reading of the book of John, and you get a sense of this life and light theme that just goes on and on and on. He comes as the light of the world. He comes to give abundant life, life that we might have and life that we might have abundantly. I love the way he speaks of this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will indeed have the light of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and he came for the purpose of shining light into a very dark place. And that is exactly what happened, that the moment Adam sinned, that the sin took over mankind, and the darkness of our hearts were shrouded by sin. Jesus says, I came for the purpose of bringing life to sinners and light to the world. And in verse 5, in fact, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and that darkness cannot, in the best translation of this word here, is overcome it. It is impossible for it to open. So the word then existed in the beginning. He created all things, and as the original life and light, now he moves down the timeline of history to rescue mankind from darkness and death and sin. Now, what we see here then, as we move into verse 9, we see how he did that. In verse 9, it says, there was the true light, that's Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So when you're out and you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing Jesus, why was it so important that Jesus came? And can you trace the history of what Jesus did? These short verses summarize everything that Jesus did. He came to be a light to mankind. He came to the world that he had created. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and although many of them did not accept him, he said that as many as received him, to them, to these people, he gave the right to be called children of God, whoever believes on his name, not based on birth, not based on genetics, not based on the will of the flesh, not based on the will of man, but based on the will of God. So why did Jesus come? Well, he comes to make God known. And how does he make known? He does that because he is God, and he comes and he brings life and he brings light to the world. Now my favorite. We move to verses 14 through 18, and we see that he displays God's glory. Verse 14 says, the world became flesh and dwelt among us. And I love this word for dwelt. It's the word for tabernacle. Now, those of you who traveled along to Israel with us, remember we're out in the middle of the desert, and we saw that tabernacle? Remember we saw that small tent of meeting, and we were able to walk into the holy place, and we were able to walk into the Holy of Holies, and to realize that if anybody in Israel would have done that, they would have been struck dead just like that. And we said, that's a small place in comparison to what we might have thought about it. But we think about it, that was in that time period where God tabernacled among men, where his Shekinah, which is the Hebrew word for glory, where his glory appeared, and where he was in that tent of meeting, and the people surrounded that tent of meeting and knew that God was there. He was there in their midst. What we have with Jesus Christ when he comes, he puts on flesh and he tabernacles among us. He walks among us. He talks among us. And while he is doing this, we see that we are seeing his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I think that the artists from the 17th and 18th century kind of missed the boat on this one in terms of showing the glory of Jesus, right? What does it look like? It usually looks like there's a little baby in a manger, and it's got some sort of little halo that is vaguely reminiscent of some sort of a UFO, and all sorts of UFO philosophy comes out of that, and then wherever he walks, it's kind of got that glory that Moses had, right, when he had talked with God personally, and he just shined, and he finally said, you know, you just need to put a mask over your face. It's too scary. This is not the glory that we're talking about, although we do see it once in the Transfiguration, remember? In the Transfiguration, all of a sudden the glory of God shines forth. It's like it's enfleshed. It's inside this tabernacle. But the glory of God is nevertheless there, and it's on display, but maybe not in a way that we would normally expect. Let me illustrate it if I can for just a moment. Friday night, I'm on my way home. I had to stop by Ralph's for a few things, and I come around an aisle, the back of the store, and all of a sudden, little Daniel Fox is running along about 300 miles an hour. I don't know what they call him, but I call him the tank. It seems very, very fitting. And he's just going along. And before I know, that's the fox boy. There's got to be some other foxes here somewhere. And then Brian comes around the corner. He's holding a pumpkin pie. And it's just, you know, just as normal and natural as Brian looks. But I was reminded all of a sudden, it just kind of went, I just saw his dad in him at that moment. Because I traveled Europe with Brian. And Brian was always about five steps ahead of everybody else. And Brian was always, it's not content to walk along the road along the next to the wall. He's got to walk along the wall too. And he has to not only see the moat, he has to go in the moat and up the moat and up the side of the building and all around. And I'm seeing here, here's his little son. And he's just going along the same way that his dad did. And here's the thing that I want us to understand. When we see Jesus, we see his dad. Let's get that for a second. When we see Jesus, we see the glory of the Father. We see his truth. We see his grace. We see the way he walks. We see the way he talks. We see what makes sense to him and is important to him. We see what he spends his time with. We see what he's willing to do. We see his humility. We see all the things that the Father says are the important things in what he has sent his Son to do. We see God's glory when we see the walk and the talk and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the glory, dear ones. That's the glory that we're seeing. That's the glory that God has given us to see. In having seen how Jesus walked and talked and prayed and dealt with people, we see who God is. That's what we see when he makes his Father known. John testifies that about in verse 15. John testified about him and cried out saying, "This is him. This is the one whom I said. He's the one who comes after me, who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." People pull him aside. No, you got the genealogy messed up just a little bit. You were born before him. He says, no, you're missing the point. This is God. He was before me. He's the I am. He is the one who always existed and always will exist. Remember when Jesus comes to be baptized by him, he says, there is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had great clarity with who this man was. He says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Because he understood the glory that was implicit in the walk that was Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 16, he says, for this fullness, this greatness, this glory that is Jesus Christ, we have all received, all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ have received a portion of that grace and of that truth and of that sonship that we share with him. And he says, we have received that grace upon grace. And I love the grammar here. It's a repeating element that it seems to say grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Let me see if I can help you get it visually in your head. You ever been? Of course you've been to the ocean. We live in California. It's not like I live in Arizona anymore. And as you stand at the ocean, what do you see coming in? A wave. And that wave comes out, and then what happens? Another wave comes. And another wave comes, and another wave comes. If you leave and go back in 24 hours, what's going to be happening? Another wave comes, and another wave comes, and then another wave comes. If you stand there for 8 hours, what's going to happen? Another wave's going to come, and another wave's going to come, and another wave's going to come. And as long as there is time and tide and moon, another wave is going to come. He says, that's kind of like the grace that God brought. It's grace upon grace upon grace, wave upon wave upon wave of God's goodness is seen through the glory of his Son. Verse 17, he says, the law was given through Moses, and that was a good thing. But grace and truth were realized by that, made a reality through Jesus Christ. So he ends up, no one has seen God at any time, but this perfect God-man, this second member of the Trinity, this one who was tabernacled in flesh and walked among us, and died for us and took our sin upon himself and was raised again for us and is building a place for us and will return for us. That was all realized through the Word, through the Son, through Jesus Christ, through the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He came to earth, and his every step and his every word and his every action narrated, explained, exegeted who his Father was. So that's the story that we need to have in mind as we go into Christmas. Christmas is special to us because Christmas is when Jesus came to make his Father known. Well, the Old Testament had made him known in a variety of ways. The prophets had made him known in a variety of ways. But no one makes him known in the way Jesus Christ does. And the lovely thing about it is he has made us known because he's given us the right to become children of the Most High God. So when you're in Macy's and you're in Vaughn's and you're caroling next Saturday at 5:30, see there? When you're caroling and there's this big old smile on your face, that big old smile on your face is there because Jesus came and because it made a difference in your life. Don't get lost in this season. Don't get lost in the struggles of what's going to be happening over the next 3 weeks. Beloved, let's be people who are people that say, Jesus made a difference in my life. It brings me such joy. Let me tell you what he's done. All right, that's the start of it all. More to come over the next 3 weeks. Start singing these Christmas carols, will you? A lot of theology in there somewhere, especially in that Santa Claus is coming to town one. That's, oh boy. Totally lost you there, didn't I? Thank you, Lord, for the morning. And now we continue to worship you by dressing up this place to make it attractive to visitors. And help us to do it with that mindset that we bring people in here to share the Jesus who is our best friend. And so may we do that with a joyful spirit. May we do everything we do this season with a desire to bring you glory and to make your Son known. Thank you so much that Jesus came and the difference that it made in each one of our lives in a very personal way. So help us to share this message as we go through this month with great glad tidings of joy. We do ask that in our Savior's name. God's people said, amen, and you are dismissed.